Well, as I've been praying this past week for today's message, the Lord has allowed me to stay in Daniel. Also, this week, an interesting view of Christians, this would be in the second century, how they lived was brought to my attention. It sounded familiar to me, but also it was important maybe to add into today's message. It's a quote from the letter from Aristides, a philosopher from Athens, who wrote an assessment of the world's religions in 125 AD. I knew that it sounded familiar, and as I researched it further, I remember that Ken did an entire message from that letter, The Apologies of Aristides, back in March. But what I have to bring is only just a few sentences from that letter that have been pulled from different places to form a simple thought. And the thought is much like the conclusion that Ken brought us in March. So before we begin reading in Daniel, I'm going to read these excerpts to set the stage for today's message. This is from the Apologies of Aristides, speaking about the Christians that he observed. He wrote, "They love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is any among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply their needy, their lack of food. Such, O king, is the commandment of the law of the Christians, and such is the manner of their life. As men who know God, they ask from him petitions which are fitting for him to grant and for them to receive." Isn't that a wonderful sentiment? They ask God for what are fitting for him to grant and for them to receive. And then his final thought, "And verily this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them." There's something divine in the midst of them. And that's what this pastor friend of mine was bringing up. And as I researched it, I realized it. I don't know where he got it, but he pulled out things, or whoever he got it from, obviously didn't go through the whole letter, because I went back to your message and listened to parts of it and got the whole letter. But that's the essence of today, is this conglomerate. They love one another. They give to one another. If people are so poor and needy, and I've been eating so good, I will not eat today so I can feed you. That's what that meant. They fasted 2 or 3 days, not to save up the food, but to give the food that they intended to eat that very day to someone who hadn't had food for maybe days. What a wonderful thought. And then there is just something divine in the midst of them. That's how Aristides found the Christians of his day to be in 125 AD by his very own observation. And as we think of last week with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, do we not see something divine in the midst of them? Do we not see something divine? Who's that fourth person that's in there? Their clothes weren't scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And as we read on in Daniel, let us continue to see something divine in Daniel. Praise God. So Ken, would you pray over the word for me today so we get started in Daniel chapter 4.
Lord Father, as we come to you this day in preparation for Thanksgiving, let us always remember, Lord, that your word is our true bread, that Jesus is the true meat that we desire to eat, that your word and Jesus is the true feast that we desire to celebrate.
Amen.
Let Hallelujah. It not be lost on us in the feeding of 5,000, Lord, that without the boy who sacrificed his lunch, which was very likely his only food, that he never expected to get back, there would be no feeding of the 5,000. he had more leftovers than he initially started out with. So as we come to the bread of your word, as we come to our meat, as we bring our lunch before you, O Lord, let us place it in your hands, Lord, and by your word and by your blessing and by your giving thanks, by this word that we are about to receive today, O Lord, we would have leftovers, more than what we initially brought to you, something that we could share then with others as we go out into this world. We thank you for the abundance of your word, Lord, and its changing, life-changing nature in our lives. And I pray today, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord Father, that each and every one of us who hear the word from our pastor's mouth today would have a completely different life when we leave. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
You can. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. As we begin this, I want you to understand it's a narrative that Nebuchadnezzar has now written in and is somehow brought into here. And so he's talking in these very first verses about how his life has been transformed. And we remember reading last week that he recognized the one true living God, but he didn't isolate that out as the only God. He still blended it. And by the time we get through chapter 4, you're going to see what happened with him. So he starts out like addressing a letter to his people. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the people, the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by him. For the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict. so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of his men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. So can you see Daniel's getting a little nervous? Even terrified, the word says, to tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream. Apparently it's already going on in his mind, and he's thinking, do I dare tell the king what it means? Let us read on. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches to the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Wow. Seven times here refers to 7 years. And then Daniel pleads with the king to repent, to renounce his disobedience to God's commands to worship God alone, and to be kind to the oppressed, in the hope that his prosperity will continue. Well, let's see what the great king does. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Wow. Nebuchadnezzar is taking all the credit for his royal residence, for all his mighty power, for all his majesty. He's taking credit for all that God has blessed him with. But he's saying, it is mine, I made it. We continue. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. The king gets it finally. He finally gets it. He ends his days exalting and glorifying the King of Heaven. But apparently this adoration and this awe was not passed on to the next generations. As we read further in Daniel 5, please note that 66 years have now passed from where we just left Nebuchadnezzar. Several men have become kings of Babylon, and now we come to the last king, who refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. But this is in the same sense as Josiah calling David his father. And we talked about that. That was 400 years before. It means his ancestor. And that's what is referred to here. So let us read into Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought out the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. It is a very festive, one might say drunken, state. In that state, Belshazzar has the gold and silver that were taken from the temple of God and brought out to be used in a very disrespectful way. And now a hand, the fingers of a hand appears and writes something on the wall, and the king is terrified. He's so terrified that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Have any of you ever experienced such a fear that your knees knock together? I have. When I was 21 or 22, I had taken up rock climbing. And I really enjoyed rock climbing, and I've never been afraid of heights. Well, and I had a neighbor, much older than me, who had a 50-foot tower on his property that held his antenna. And it needed some kind of maintenance. And he asked me if I would climb up the tower and do what needed to be done. It seemed simple enough to me. And the height was not scary to me. So I got the tools that I needed, just a few things, and began to climb up the tower. Like this. Maybe 12 by 12. About halfway up, I realized that unlike rock climbing, I had no rope or any person to belay me, to secure me, and I was just simply free climbing. Now, why this did not occur to me before is evidence of my overconfidence and my foolishness as I was just 21 or so. As I paused, I looked down and realized my landing was flat concrete. And fear struck me. And for the only time in my life, my knees began to knock uncontrollably. I mean, this is a true phenomenon. What was I thinking? I don't even have a belay here. This is a very real phenomenon. It does happen if you get that scared. And I pray maybe none of you ever have, but I have. I was so scared. So I stopped for a few moments, pulled myself together, and of course my pride, you know, I told him I could do this. I proceeded very carefully to the top of the tower and carefully pulled the tools out of my pocket and completed the task. And then I very carefully descended, because being a rock climber, I know that actually down climbing is a lot harder than up climbing, because gravity's working against you going down. If you slip, you just keep going. We're going up, you have more of a momentum up. So I'm very carefully descending, and I determined in my mind to never, ever, ever do that again. I didn't even bring any means to clip me. I mean, I had carabiners. Didn't think about having a rope and clipping my way like they do to the tower in the event that I might slip. That was a real knee knocker. And my knees knocked. So back to Belshazzar. He is terrified. His face turns pale. His knees are knocking together to the point where his legs are giving way. He's about to fall over. So what did he do next? Let's read on. Verse 7. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. Now, isn't that interesting? He's in there supposedly with his wives, his concubines, and all these other men that he's associating with, but the queen, who truly should be his wife as well, she's not in there. Now, that was actually kind of tradition. But I think, you know, good for her. You know, she's not in there. But she hears all this noise, and so she kind of gets bold, and she just goes right into the banquet hall and says, "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." The queen comes to the rescue for this poor drunken fellow. It started to look a little bit like the fool I was when I was 21 and climbed that tower. Verse 13, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and understanding, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain around, placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler of the kingdom. Now I want you to remember, I said 66 years have passed. Our friend Daniel is 80-something. Okay, he's not a young man. And I love his response. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. And you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is what the words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Wow, that very night, the king was slain. Daniel wasn't interpreting incorrectly when he said, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. In researching this event, it is written elsewhere in other writings of that time or about that time from ancient writers that Darius and his army were already laying siege to the city at that very moment in time. And Darius had heard that Belshazzar was having a great banquet. And he decided this would be the perfect time to attack the city and overcome it. He had 1,000 of his people in there. His officials, his army leaders were all in there in a banquet, drinking profusely. So Darius said, this is the perfect time. Belshazzar turned out to be a fool, and he was overcome. I love how Daniel says, you knew all this. You knew all this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And now we proceed to the reign now of the Medes and Persians and see that Daniel is still a very important figure in the kingdom. Now he's in his 80s, pushing 90. And we read a very familiar part of Daniel's walking with the Lord.
And that is a great thing to remember, too.
Yeah.
That, you know, how old he was. You know, because I'm always reminded people want the faith of David standing before Goliath, and they want the faith of Daniel in the lion's den, and they want the faith of Moses at the Red Sea leading the people. But, you know, Daniel was old.
Yeah.
Old in the Lord. Moses was old in the Lord.
Yes, indeed. Amen. So when you see pictures of it, and they say Daniel is this—I mean, as this young man with brown hair and you know a nice beard and looking you know fit and trim—I didn't pick that one for the cover. You can look at the cover. You can see the one I picked. It pleased chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. We're talking about good government here. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." So here we see Daniel remains this most exceptional administrator of all. And what happens? He draws the ire of all the others. We see persecution once again of the Hebrew people. And make it clear, throughout all of Daniel, those exiles from Judah, and they are jealous. They don't like this. And they've decided the only way we can get him is that thing he's got going with that God of his. And here we see the persecution, the ire, is because God is with Daniel. And God is giving him unknown abilities and favor. Unknown to all men. Let us continue. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. They appeal to his ego. They appeal to his ego. You don't think the devil appeals to your ego every day? That's one of his best ways. Oh man, this is going to be great. Trust me, this is something you always wanted. What was the first lie to Eve? You'll be just like God. It'll be awesome. Appealing to our egos. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. The king realized he's been snookered. He's been tricked. His ego overcame him. And he said, "Oh, great, let them all worship me." Now he's distressed. Verse 15, "Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, 'Remember, O king, that according to the law, the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.'" They could see he was wavering on this. No, not Daniel. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Wouldn't you like it if everybody who saw you said, "Oh, your God, whom you serve continually"? Don't you wish that's what people said about you? I wish they said that about me. What a great witness. "Whom you serve continually." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Isn't that an interesting little insight? He didn't even have entertainment brought to him that night. No, didn't do that. Apparently that's pretty common. Like you and I watch TV, you know, they bring in the dancing girls and the flute players or whatever to entertain the king in the evening. And he didn't even have that brought in. He was so distressed. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Wow. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not even the smell of smoke was on their clothing. They were completely set free even though they were bound by the mightiest men. Here Daniel, not a wound because of why. They trusted in their God. Oh Lord, let us have that kind of trust. Develop that in us, Lord. 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. That may sound cruel, but that was the traditions of the day. If the man did something like that against the king, the whole family were done. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Isn't it interesting here in the Word, it says that Daniel was falsely accused. Doesn't seem like he was falsely accused, really, was he? So the meaning is that Darius knew upon the accusations against Daniel that he'd been tricked. And he'd been tricked into destroying Daniel. So he now sees through the jealousy and realizes that now Daniel, his best advisor, his best administrator, has been doomed. When Daniel survives the lion's den, he correctly gave Daniel's the credit, gave credit to Daniel's God. And then he commanded the accuser to be treated just as they had wished, that the innocent man to be treated. And as it is written, it vividly shows that the lions were very hungry and ready to eat and were not fully satiated and thereby completely uninterested in eating Daniel. No, they were hungry. I did some more research on this, and some of the other writings about this story persisted throughout history in different writings. And one of them was, actually what they did is they put Daniel down in the lion's den for 6 days. And they actually dangled a man by his hair down in there to give Daniel food during the 6 days so he wouldn't just starve to death. And for 6 days, he was in that lion's den. And then they pulled him out, and he was untouched. And they thought, well, maybe the lions weren't hungry. They weren't sure. And so the king fed the lions for 6 more days, fresh meat all day, as much as they could eat, for 6 days. And then he threw the administrators in on top of the lions. And bam, just like it reads in the word, they crushed their bones before they even touched the floor. And then it was determined it was clearly a miracle of the God of Daniel to preserve him. Because those lions, even when they weren't hungry, they went after those satraps. But even when they had 6 days of no food, they didn't touch Daniel. That's not in the Word of God, but it's in the later readings. It's interesting. So now let us read the king's edict to all the people. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never render. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. If you remember the history through here, it is Cyrus that then lets the people return to Israel, to Jerusalem. Here we see Daniel continues in God's favor and prospers. So now he's in up to 90. So going back to the first point in this message, can we not see something divine in Daniel? He went down in that lion's den not worried at all. Kind of like, you know, his three companions. If the Lord has me eaten by the lions, so be it. The Lord can do that. And if not, the Lord will rescue me. And it is that very divine nature that shook the core beliefs of Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Seeing the actions of Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it made the king realize the greatness of this Hebrew God. And then we read in chapter 5 how he still had to be humbled again, Nebuchadnezzar, before he recognized as the Hebrew God as the one true living God. Well, it was also, it shook King Darius to his core and made him declare the God of Daniel as the living God who endures forever. I love that he rescues and he saves. Do you feel rescued? Do you feel saved? I do. I do. I feel so rescued. Been reading a little bit of Jonah in my reading, and you know, he set him up, took him up out of the and set him on a rock. You know, took me out of the pit. That's the way I feel sometimes. And I want you to think about it. These men were not leading worship services in a building to those who come in. There was no synagogues going on in Babylon. They weren't at church, at the synagogue. They were living out their faith in a foreign land where their God was not even recognized. That sounds like America today to me. We are living in a foreign land where our God isn't even recognized. And see what they did. Should we not pray that we could exhibit that kind of divine nature by our living out our faith? And that was Ken's point as well. In his message, by the way we live our lives every day, wherever God has set us down, Do people see what Aristides saw? Do they see what Nebuchadnezzar and Darius saw? And also in this time of national thankfulness, this week, are we not to be thankful for such a great and powerful God?
Amen.
A genuine God who loves and cares for us and protects us? A genuine God who provides for us? The only wise God. There is only one true God, and that is the God that we serve. Do not be distracted by our present-day culture that speaks of many different gods and many different paths to the same God. The blending of our God with other things. What are our gods in this culture? They aren't little talismans and stuff like that. Maybe with other cultures, but American culture not so much. But it could be your car, your truck, your worth, your money in the bank, your house, your job, your these things you put before God. Let it not be said of us. Let us not be distracted. Seek this true living God in His Word. That's been the theme here. In His Word is where we find Him. And seek Him only, for He is the only real God. All other gods are lies of the evil one, and false images conjured up in the minds of deceived men and women. Let us pray. Lord, help us not to be deceived. Give us the eyes of Christ that we can see truth. Let us walk in that truth. Let us not be deceived, Lord. Let us not let our egos be drawn into it like Darius was drawn in. Oh yes, worship me. Let us be humbled like you humbled Nebuchadnezzar and even Darius so that we can understand you are the one true living God. There is no other God. And we owe you our lives. Your word tells us you had the very life of Belshazzar in your hand. And you have our lives in your hand. And help us, Lord, to submit to that and say, Lord, please have your life in my life in your hand. Because I trust you, because you are trustworthy. Draw us into your word that we get to know you better. Let us know, Lord, more and more. Let our love for you abound more and more. Let our love for one another abound more and more. Let us learn your law of your love and walk in that. Hear our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.